some baptisms next week, and so I thought that, you know, I think in the next couple of weeks we're going to touch on baptisms a little bit. And so, which finds us in Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus' baptism. And I don't know about you, maybe you've had the question, well, why did Jesus get baptized? I mean, if we understand baptism, why did he have to do it? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and the importance that it was in his life. And maybe there's someone out there today that maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've wondered. Maybe today will help you make that decision. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for today. What a blessing it is already to be together, to be a family, to love one another, to bear with one another, pray for each other. Thank you, God, for what we're going to do today, which is to celebrate communion and to remember the bread and the cup that remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But also we're thinking about the baptisms that are upcoming and how that is to be a part of our mission, and that is to lead people to Christ and lead them to believer's baptism and to walk in discipleship with you. And so thank you for the reminder of that. And we're thankful for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself received baptism. And ask God that you would bless this word, speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we're here, we're open. We want to hear from you. We don't want to just hear from a guy up behind a podium. We want to hear from the living God. And so, God, speak to us today. Yes. Speak through me, but to each of us, Lord God, including myself. Yes. And help us to receive your word by faith, to receive it in such a way that says, Lord, you spoke to me today. You had a word for me and for my life and what my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday is going to look like. You have something for each of us. And so, God, help us to receive that. And if there is someone here that doesn't know you, we pray, God, that they would consider what it means to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why Jesus came and which is why he was baptized, and so to provide salvation for us. Thank you again, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 3. We're looking at it, verse 13. And we'll go ahead and read this section here. It says, then Jesus came. Let's see if I can get... it's not cool. Hey, here we are. All right. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. All right. So here we have, in this moment, here we have Jesus entering the world stage, so to speak, to begin his ministry. His ministry lasts roughly 3 years, give or take. And he came, and this is where he is. This is a presentation of himself as the Lamb of God. Remember John's testimony of him? What John's doing in his ministry, he says at some point, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? So this is Jesus presenting himself as the Lamb of God, as the long-awaited Messiah. So everything historically, everything prophetically has been building to this moment. Abraham had looked to this day. Moses had looked to this day. David had looked to this day. Daniel had looked to this day. All the patriarchs, prophets, kings, holy men, and angels looked to this day. In fact, Jesus himself looked to this day. The fullness of time had come, and God had sent forth his son. So this is a really important moment, this presenting himself for baptism. Now it says, then Jesus came from Galilee. And so for about 30 years, Jesus had lived in relative obscurity in Nazareth. During these hidden years, Jesus grew up. He grew to be a man. He lived under the authority and protection of his mother Mary and his adoptive father Joseph. In time, he would learn, in this time, he would learn how to crawl and how to stumble and finally walk, how to read. He played with the neighborhood kids. He did chores in this time. He learned how to work with his hands as a mason or carpenter, as an apprentice to the man he would call Abba on earth, his earthly Abba. In that time, he would bury that Abba, as Joseph would die before Jesus ever began his ministry. In that time, he would have earned enough money to provide for his mother and his younger siblings while he goes off on mission for his heavenly Abba Father. And then finally the day came. The time came for him to lay aside his tools, take off his work apron, maybe to grab his shepherd's staff, and to go and do his Father's will. And so, and really, there's no fanfare. Just alone, he leaves home, never to return in that way again. That would never be his home again. He would leave home and go off to fulfill his purpose. He'd kiss his mother goodbye. And she would begin to maybe even start feeling the piercing of that sword in her heart with the departure of her son, knowing, in some sense, knowing what he is about to do. And so he'd leave for the Jordan, where his heavenly calling awaited. And it says, so he shows up, and it says that John... So he goes to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John, remember, John's his cousin. And John, it says, forbade him. Where it's like, whoa, hold on a second. I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me. And one of the things that we're seeing here is we're seeing the kind of king that he is. Now, one of the things that I find interesting is again, no, this is the, and if you look at the other Gospels, they say some, basically it's similar, but there's this picture for us. There's this picture of people lining up to be baptized, right? John's in the water, and one after another, he's baptizing them. He dunks them, he receives them. And it's a, remember, it's a baptism of repentance. And that was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And by the way, that's why John has a hard time grappling with Jesus being baptized, because it's a baptism of repentance, right? And so each one at a time, is coming to John in the water. And it's just a little thing that I see here, and you easily miss it, is this. Jesus gets in line. Anybody like lines? How many tried to? For me, I'm one of the. And you know, I'm one of those. I'm like analyzing all the lines. Which one is shortest? 9 times out of 10, I pick the shortest, longest line ever. Right? It doesn't matter. One person, the other half 10. There goes that 10. How many times have you stood there in line? And you just want to beat the other person that got in that line because you were first in your line, and you're just hoping that it pays off, that you're still before that other person. But then you see that person leave. Jesus is the King of Kings. The King of Glory, come down from heaven. Everybody should part ways. Nobody knows it's him. But there's this sense in which, get out of the way. It's Jesus. It's the Lamb of God. But there Jesus is. And he stands in line along with everybody else. And he waits his turn. I say, that just for me, that's enough. I mean, there's plenty here. That's enough for me to just be amazed at Jesus. Because Jesus is getting in your line and my line. When he deserves to be up front, he deserves to let everybody, it's like the pregnant woman or something. Let her go. Let her pass, you know? I mean, Jesus deserves to just go right up to the front. But no, Jesus, no, that's not why I came. I came not to be served, but to serve. To give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus gets in line. It says in Luke 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And so that's there we see Jesus just in line when his turn. So John's response is natural. Again, this is a baptism of repentance, and Jesus had absolutely nothing to repent of. He is without sin. He has lived a holy life. He has lived according to the law. He has obeyed the law. He has lived as an obedient son, as an obedient child. There is no sin in his life that needs to be repented of. And so John wonders, well, what is this all about? John is essentially saying, I'm the sinner. I need to be baptized by you. You are the sinless one. And so what is Jesus saying? What is being said in Jesus' baptism? I think there's a number of things. I think one is something here for John. Jesus, by being baptized, Jesus was confirming John's ministry. Jesus was agreeing with the message, with John's message. He's agreeing in the message of repentance as the way to God. Jesus is, in a sense, saying, I agree with this message, John. You're right to preach this message. And so his being baptized is a confirmation of the message. But also, Jesus' baptism, he was connecting, by being baptized, he's connecting his own ministry with John's ministry. We know that John would pass the baton, so to speak, right? In fact, eventually John's disciples would become Jesus' disciples, right? And so Jesus, in fact, Jesus is proclaiming the same message. He would proclaim that the kingdom is at hand. He would proclaim the same message. It would pass on to Jesus. So Jesus was connecting his own ministry. That's why he's saying, it is fitting for us. John, it is fitting for you and I to do this together. So in one sense, Jesus is saying, John, your ministry was right. It was a heavenly calling. And at the same time, John is saying, Jesus, your ministry is a heavenly calling. And so it is fitting for us that John baptizes Jesus. I think there's also something that I think it's very special for John. You see, by being baptized by John, Jesus was giving honor to John. John had faithfully devoted his life to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one that the scripture spoke of, the one who would be the forerunner and prepare the way of the Lord. And so Jesus was giving honor to the one who prepared the way. Remember, John didn't do any of this for reward. Referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And he said, my job is just to point, to show him off, to point to him, forget about me. And John's whole purpose was to prepare the way for the bridegroom and to get the bridegroom and the bride to meet. I'm just helping the two get together. Don't think about me. Remember John says also, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not fit to tie his sandals, right? And John understood that, and he lived that out. And so Jesus being baptized by John is the King of Glory coming to John. And in that baptism, speaking to John and saying, John, well done. Well done. Good job. You prepared the way for me. You couldn't have done it better. You have provided this moment by living faithfully to our Father. And because you have been faithful to do your part, I have come to do mine. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. We're proud of you. Is that what we want to hear from our Heavenly Father? Isn't that what we're waiting for when the time comes? Isn't that what we want to live for? Well done. Well done. Isn't that the picture when Stephen was martyred? And the one time in the scripture we see Jesus who's seated at the right hand of the Father, standing up at the right hand of the Father. Good job, Stephen. That is what we're looking for. Jesus, it speaks of him running the race. It compels us to run our race with the audience of God, who is waiting for us, rooting us on and waiting for us at the finish line to crown. He's got a crown for us. This is Jesus in a sense crowning John. In a spiritual sense, this is John saying, well done. We're proud of you. Jesus answering said to him, permit it to be so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And so, another reason why Jesus is baptized is to fulfill all righteousness. So in being baptized, Jesus was submitting himself to the Father, to our Heavenly Father. He was, in this baptism, he was saying, because again, this is the initiation of his ministry, of what he has come to do. 30 years of obscurity, 3 years of ministry, this moment is him saying, Father, here I am to do your will. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 says, and this is David's the Psalm of David, and yet it's prophetic of Christ. Hear these words. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Here I am, Father. This is Jesus submitting himself to the will of God and all that it would do. You understand, as we read, when we read the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, Jesus said a number of times, I've not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come to show the Father. I've come to declare the Father. I've come to make the Father known. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? What has he come to do? Right here in his baptism, he is saying, Father, here I am to do your will. There's something else, and this gets to this goes back to that idea of standing in line. And being baptized, Jesus was submitting himself in the place of those who he came to save. So we think of us standing in that line of baptism, and he got in line with us. And he is submitting himself to be in our place. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore all things he, being Christ, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He has stepped in the line with humanity, with sinners, with us. And so this baptism is him identifying with sinners. He being the sinless one, but him identifying with us. And the scripture speaks of him as becoming sin for us. And so in order to become sin for us, he has to identify with us, and he has to get in line with us. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says of him, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He is one of us. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, his name was written on the roll of the cursed. Because when he hung on the cross and when he was forsaken of the Father, he was hung on a tree and he was put on the roll of the cursed. That's what he was willing to do. And that's what he was saying, Father, I'm here to do your will on the day of his baptism. I'm willing to be numbered with them. I'm willing to be written on the roll of the cursed because they're cursed, and therefore I'm going to be cursed too because I'm going to identify with them in their sin. Their sin will be upon me. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That word sympathize, it means have compassion. It means to be touched with the same feelings of another. Again, it speaks of his identifying with us. He really can sympathize with us because he's been in our shoes. He stood in our line. He has been in our place. Philippians 2:7 says it. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. His baptism was saying, I'm one of them. I'm with them. I'm for them. Amen? Verse 16. Next verse. And it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit signifies the commissioning of Jesus to do his messianic work. This was Jesus receiving his great commission from God in the person of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit signifies the empowering of Jesus to do his Father's will. You understand this? That Jesus, here's the mystery, he's the God-man, fully God, fully man. As a man, he needs the Holy Spirit, just like you need the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what the temptation was all about. It was to face temptation like you and I have to face temptation. How did he face temptation? He faced temptation with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. How do you face temptation? With the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the same way. He came to be one of us and live life like one of us. Yes, he's God, and he could have done anything. I love it, like in the wilderness, he could have snapped his fingers and said, be gone, I don't want anything to do with you. We can't do that. We got to contend with the devil. But we contend with the devil, with the Word of God, and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus did as well. Isaiah 61 verse 1 speaks to this prophetically of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. In fact, Jesus spoke, he quoted these, he read from the scroll in the synagogue these very words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Anybody brokenhearted out there? And he's patched you up. Amen. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Has he spoken that to you? Has he said to you, be free? Amen. And the opening of the prison to them who are bound. And this said that Jesus would be anointed by the Holy Spirit in order to set people free. And so Jesus submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit in all he did. In fact, this anointing signifies the opening up of heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 51, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus' baptism really was signifying the opening up of heaven, because heaven came down. And as the old hymn said, and glory filled my soul. Amen? So Jesus has opened the windows of heaven for us. Through him, we have access to the throne of God. Through him, we have access to the grace of God. Through him, we can be anointed by the Spirit of God. Through him, we receive all the spiritual blessings of God from heaven. It's through Christ. Without him, the heavens are brass. But with him and because of him, the heavens are forever open to the child of God. I think it was Hudson Taylor. He said something to the effect that the devil can surround us, but he can't roof us in. Amen? You may be surrounded by all kinds of enemies, obstacles, circumstances, fears, within, without, whatever. But there's no roof blocking your prayers. You have direct access to God. Why? Because Jesus was baptized. He came to serve. He came to receive the power of the Spirit of God that he might give his life for us to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. So baptism, when we think about baptism in a picture, it's a picture of the heavens open. Finally, we have the confirmation of the Father. Verse 17. Let's see if our slide will move. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. You see, Jesus' commission to the ministry that he'd been called to is not complete without the confirmation of the Father. And so here we have in this baptism moment, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus being the first. John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so he has come to his baptism at the Jordan to be baptized by John to receive that confirmation from his Father. Again, waiting 30 years for this moment for the Father to say, this is my Son. This is my Son. Jesus lived for the Father's approval. Interesting, this commendation in the Scriptures is given at least 3 times in his ministry. In the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Or right in the middle. This being the first, the second being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? He takes the 3 with him, Peter, James, and John. And they were like, man, we don't want to leave here. We build a couple of huts and stick around for a while. We don't want to go back there. We just want to be here in the presence of glory of King Jesus. And Jesus said, no. Father says in that moment, though, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then right at the end of his earthly ministry, John 12, Jesus says of this, John 12:27-28. Now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus as he is, again, getting closer to that to the cross. He's getting closer to that forsaking. He's getting closer to having to drink the cup. He's getting closer to all that he came to do. It's coming closer and closer and closer. And here he is, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." And his baptism was saying, "I have come to do this, Father, for your glory." He goes on to say, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father is well pleased with the Son because of his obedience as God's perfect, spotless sacrifice. He is the obedient Son. He is the sacrifice lamb. He's the one that has offered himself in our place. So the Father is pleased. He's pleased for what Jesus has done, but he's also pleased with who he is. He's pleased with the Son because it's his Son. It's the Son of the Father. Isaiah 42, verse 1. This is the Father really speaking of the Son. Prophetically, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights." Do you know who God gave you? Who the Father gave you? He gave you the one in whom his soul delights. His beloved Son. And again, it's repeated three. It's stated by the Father from heaven three different times in his ministry. "This is my beloved Son. Don't forget whom I sent to you. Don't forget who's giving his life to you. Don't forget the sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of my beloved Son. It's my Son that I've given to you. My Son. My beloved Son." How could we live any other way but to the honor and glory of God? Because he gave us not any Son. He gave us his Son, the Son in whom his soul delights. Look at what he has done. You question the love of the Father for you sometimes in your life? Life getting a little too hard, you question God's love. God can't lay. God must hate me. Life getting hard. Oh, it gets hard. There's no question about it. We live in a fallen world, it gets hard. Add to the fact that if you're a Christian, life gets hard because you're a Christian. Because the world hates Christ in you. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But don't ever forget whom the Father gave you. Any question of the love of God for you, let it be washed away by the fact that he gave you his beloved Son. Amen? And here's, that's amazing enough. I just close with this thought. Here's, if it could get even better, it does. Anybody want a little better? We don't even need it. That's enough, right? That's better. But there's actually better. God has more. We've been studying in Ephesians. Where is our position? Where are we? If we are saved, if we have received Jesus by faith and his salvation by faith, who are we in? We're in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then the Father is well pleased with us too. Ephesians says this, Ephesians 1:6, he has made us, say us.
Us.
Put your hand up if you're part of the us. Okay, good. Nobody. That person's asleep over there. Can you kind of bump her a little bit? Or just put her hand up. She doesn't have to even know it. He has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the one in whom his soul delights. And so when he looks upon you and he sees you in Christ, he looks at you and says, well done. You are my beloved sons and daughters, because you have received my beloved son as your own, and you love him too. Oh, the Father delights when we delight in his son. Amen? Oh, delight in the Son of God. Because when God looks at his children, those who are saved by grace through faith, he looks upon you and I and can also say of us, behold, this is my beloved. That's us. So because Jesus was baptized, we can be baptized. And the act of baptism is a testimony that you and I have entered into the Father's love. Not by my own merit, but through the baptism of his beloved Son. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment in Jesus' life that we see here, his complete abandon of himself to the will of the Father, receiving all that the Father's will would entail, that he came to not do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And what that involved was to become sin, was to take our sin upon him, was to take our judgment upon him, was to take our condemnation upon him, was to be identified and numbered with transgressors, to be like us, to be one of us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for receiving the call of the Father. Oh, how you were tempted through your ministry to abandon it for something else. To save your life or to choose a different course to avoid the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that nothing deterred you from the cross, which is our salvation. Lord Jesus, you are the beloved Son of our Father, and we love you. And thank you that you have brought us into your love, and that we also with you are beloved by the Father. And God, would you lead us now? We're going to worship you. We're going to take communion together. Thank you again. Give you praise. Touch hearts. Speak to our souls. Let there be nothing hindering the word of God that brings life, the gospel that brings life to our souls. Speak that now in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask.